Would you please find in your Bibles this morning Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And I want to read the opening 12 verses of the chapter with you this morning. Matthew chapter 2. I want to commence to read at the first verse. And when you find the place, then we will take a moment or two to read the Holy Scriptures. Let us now hear the reading of God's precious word. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped Mary. No, it doesn't say that. And fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word for his name's sake. Amen. Sometimes a preacher may take a chapter from the word of God and use that chapter for his message in the gospel. Other times a preacher may take a paragraph in that particular chapter and concentrate attention upon that paragraph. Other times he may take a text, one verse or two verses, and seek to open it up and expound that particular text to the congregation. Now, I don't intend to do any of those things. I don't intend to preach from the portion that we've read together from the Word of God this morning. I haven't even a text to leave with you. I know that some people like to write the text that the preacher preaches in the side of their Bible or something like that. What I want to do this morning is to pick up one word that is found in our Bible reading and focus your attention on this one word for the remainder of the service. And that one word is Bethlehem. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Jesus my Saviour to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me." Surely that is the message of Bethlehem, and every child of God can truly say, "He came seeking me." Of course, this is in keeping with what we read elsewhere in the Word of God, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10. And it's a wonderful verse. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Bethlehem is a very interesting place. And like the shepherds of old, I want us to go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord God hath made known unto us. I have a few significant things that I want to highlight this morning about this particular place that is brought before us. And the first thing is this, the significant mentions of Bethlehem. The significant mentions of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is mentioned for the first time in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. And as you can see for yourself, it is associated with life. How do I make that out? Well, it's very simple. Because Matthew tells us, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So the first mention in the New Testament of Bethlehem is associated with life. But did you know that the first reference to Bethlehem in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, verse 19. And there it is associated with death, because it is associated with the death of Rachel, Jacob's favourite wife. So I find that very, very interesting, that the first time the word Bethlehem is found in the Old Testament in the Bible is associated with death, and the very first time that it is found in the New Testament, it is associated with life. And then I call to mind what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, the words of the apostle where he declares the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So in the very first book of the Old Testament, Bethlehem is mentioned, and it is associated with death. And in the Old Covenant, we have Genesis chapter 3, and we have the entrance of sin. And then when you come to the New Testament or the New Covenant, the first reference is in the first book of the New Testament, and there it is associated with life. And Matthew tells us the story about the entrance of the Saviour. So do you see the picture? Do you not find this as deeply significant? I find that deeply significant. In the Old Testament, there's death. Christ came, and Christ came to deal with death. He came to deal with sin. And that's the only way sin can be dealt with. And I want to ask you the question right now. Has Christ dealt with the sin question in your life? Reminding you all the while that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So keep that in mind. I think it is deeply significant. There's nothing in the Bible by chance. There's a purpose in it all, to remind men and women that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, it's interesting also that Bethlehem is mentioned five times in this chapter. You can see it for yourself in verse 1, again in verse 5, and verse 6, verse 8, and verse 16. And I'm sure that you all are aware that 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And we're saved by grace through faith. That's how we can escape the wrath of God, by experiencing God's matchless grace. Remember, he came to Bethlehem seeking for sinners. And how can sinners be reconciled to God? By grace, through faith in the one who came to make his way to Jerusalem, to die on the cross, to put away our sin. Have you had the experience of sins forgiven? Is it well with your soul? Do you know Christ, whom to know is life eternal? But there's another surprising thing as well, that Bethlehem is found only three more times in the New Testament. In Luke's account of the birth of Christ, in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 15, and then for the final time in John chapter 7, verse 42. It therefore appears eight times in the New Testament. And again, some of you may be aware that eight in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. How do I come to that conclusion? Let's go back to the creation in the book of Genesis. How many days did it take God to create the world and all things therein? Well, the Bible tells us that he created the world and all things therein in 6 days. Then the Bible tells us that he rested on the seventh day. He called it the Sabbath. So the next day then was the eighth day. That was the beginning of another new week. So eight in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. And that's why Christ came, to give men and women a new beginning. Oh, may you have that experience, a new beginning in Christ, to have your sins forgiven you for Jesus' sake, to be in a right relationship with God and ready for heaven, ready for home, ready for glory. There may be some here, and sadly, you've never experienced this. The Bible does declare, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So eight is the number of a new beginning. The book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. It follows the book of Judges. In the days of the judges, there were times of departure, times of apostasy, and times of judgment. And then we cross the threshold of the book of Ruth, the eighth book of the Bible, and we're introduced to a man called Boaz, who proved to be the kinsman redeemer to buy back the property that Ruth's husband had forfeited when they moved away from Bethlehem, Judah. And at the same time, he also purchased Ruth to be his wife. There is a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the work of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who paid the price to redeem us. It wasn't silver and gold, it was precious blood. What can for my sin atone? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what Boaz did for Ruth. He's described as a mighty man of wealth. What a wonderful picture, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty man of wealth. And did you know that the very last word in the book of Ruth is the word David? Who was David? Well, David was a shepherd. He points us to Christ, who is the good shepherd. David means beloved. Christ is the beloved Son of God. He's my beloved. He's your beloved child of God. And David was the one who defeated the great Goliath. And our shepherd, our beloved, is the one who defeated the devil on the cross. And through the shedding of his blood, he has robbed death of its power. And he brings those dead in trespasses and sins out of the grave of sin, and he gives to them perfect liberty. Have you experienced that liberty in Christ? The joy of having your sins forgiven. Where was David born? He was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that deeply significant? And by the way, he was the eighth son of Jesse. And of course we know that he became God's king upon the throne. So he had a new beginning. The shepherd boy became the king of the land. And through grace, the Lord makes us priests and kings in his service. What a wonderful picture we have here in the book of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised on the eighth day, to identify with sinful men whom he came to give new life to. And circumcision was a painful procedure. It involved shedding of blood. So here is the Christ. He's only a baby. And already we see from the eight-day-old child the whole thought, the whole theme of redemption. There's a thought of the shedding of blood. And I think it was Matthew Henry said that when he was circumcised, there were drops of blood fell to the ground. But then on Calvary's cross, it was a crimson flow. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, for there's power in Jesus' blood. And you can be saved through the blood, through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The eighth book of the New Testament is 2 Corinthians. And immediately, teachers and workers and those who know their Bible think about Chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. We're talking about a new beginning. We're talking about a new start. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, old things become new. And through the work of Jesus Christ, men and women can experience a new beginning, a new birth. Now, Bethlehem, Judah, is the Bethlehem we're referring to. There's another Bethlehem, I think it was in Zebulun. But this is Bethlehem, Judah, identifies this particular place. And it was located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. That's deeply significant too. It was the place of his coming, whereas Jerusalem was the place of his crucifixion. Bethlehem was his birthplace, Jerusalem was his burial place, and the point I want to emphasize is this. There is only a short distance between the two places, the place of birth and the place of death. Life is short, and eternity is sure. The Bible says that we have just a few short years, and then we fly away into eternity. Sometimes there's only a short distance between our glad times and our sad times. The Bible does say, weeping may endure for a night, but then there's that but joy cometh in the morning. Have you had one of those long, wearisome nights? All the problems that you're encountering seem to just press upon the mind all through the night, and you can hardly rest and you can hardly sleep, but then the morning comes, a new day comes, but joy cometh in the morning. And all the things that you were fretting about and worrying about during the night time didn't come to pass at all. Is that your experience? Sometimes it's my experience. And we have a wonderful Savior who knows all about it. Now, getting back again, I've already mentioned this. The first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible is in connection with the death of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Genesis 35. We've mentioned that. Now, actually, Rachel died giving birth to a son she called Benoni. And his name means son of my sorrow. Now, Jacob didn't like that particular name, so he changed it, and he gave him a new name, Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but Christ is here. Christ is here in these two names. Way back in the Old Testament, Christ is here. Why do I say that? Well, keep in mind what Benoni means, the son of my sorrow. Christ is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 tells us that. And then he's also the son of God's right hand, Hebrews 1 and the book of Acts chapter 5. So even in the details found in the Old Testament, we have Christ. He's in every page of the Old Testament. He's everywhere present in God's word. Is that the way you read your Bibles? To see Christ? To meet with him? If you come with that attitude of seeking the Lord when you study the Word of God, it will surprise you the things that he will show unto you. Now, it's interesting that the name Rachel means you, not Y-O-U-E-W-E. There may be a Rachel here, and you already know this. You could teach me lessons about the meaning of your name. but it means ewe or a lamb. And in the case of Rachel, the lamb died, but a second-born son lived. Rachel's firstborn was Joseph, and her second-born son was Benjamin. Christ is identified by John in the Gospel. Remember the day when the Baptist raised his finger and his voice, and he pointed to Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Christ, as the Lamb of God, died that every second-born son or daughter of God might be saved and live. Of course, I'm talking about the new birth. You think about Cain was the firstborn son in the home and the family in the book of Genesis. He was rejected. And that certainly teaches us that we are rejected by our first birth. By nature, we're sinners, condemned in the sight of God. What do we need? We need to hear the message that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God will reject our first birth, but he accepts those who have experienced the new birth, the second birth, that comes by the Spirit. So even in this we have teaching. We have this thought about the Lamb dying for sinners. But you know something? Jacob erected a memorial for Rachel when she died. He put up a pillar, Genesis 35, verse 20. Why did he do that? It was a place so that people could remember his precious lamb. A place where he could remember his precious lamb. And God has given to his church a memorial place to honor his beloved son, the Lamb of God. It's not a pillar, it's a table. Now, we meet around the Lord's table on a regular basis. And we look upon the emblems on the table, the bread and the wine, and we are reminded of Christ crucified, the broken body, the shed blood. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Remember him, child of God. Are you going through the mill? Has the wheels come off your chariot? Oh, maybe life is treating you roughly these days. Remember him. He traveled this way before. He knows how you feel and knows all about your struggles and trials. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Tell him all about it. Well, he knows all about it, but he wants you to tell him all about it. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I could say more, but I've got to move on. Time is moving on swiftly. The significant mentions of Bethlehem. But then we've got to think for a moment or two about the significant meaning of Bethlehem. Now, the word Bethlehem consists of two words. The first word is Beth. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth. And there may be a Beth here with us today in the house of God. And by the way, it's the very first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It means house. We're in God's house today. We're in the house of God to meet with him. And then the second part of the word is lehem, and it means bread or food. Now, when I was studying for this, I looked up my concordance, and I could come across a whole list of names beginning with Beth. I thought about Bethel. Beth, there's the house. El stands for God. Elohim, there's the house of God. What happened at Bethel? Well, Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. And he came weary and worn and tired. And he took the very stones of that place and made a pillow. That was a hard place to be brought to. It's hard getting comfortable if you go to a hotel and you're not used to the same pillow. You toss and turn all night. But here's a man, and he is using stones for a pillow. Can you imagine what kind of a night he had? And then something amazing happened. He had a vision. He saw a ladder. And he saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And what happened that night? He got saved that night. Well, for 20 years, he didn't make much of it. Now, there's maybe someone here today in the house of God, you've been saved for years, but you haven't made much of it. That's very sad. Maybe there's someone here, you're away from God now today. You're not in the prayer meeting anymore. You don't read your Bible as often as you used to. Maybe you don't even read it at all. Thou God, seest me. God is here. God sees it. And when he left that place, according to Genesis 29, he lifted up his feet. He was, in a sense, the picture I have there, he's walking in air. That's what it means. He lifted up his feet. He's walking in air because he met with God. And of course, 20 years later, he came to another crucial point in his life, Peniel, when God touched him and he was never the same thereafter. Have you been to Bethel? Have you met with God at Bethel? Has he dealt with your sin? And he showed him that ladder. And in John chapter 1, Christ identified himself as that ladder, that stairway to heaven. Christ is the stairway to God. It's the only way. There was only one ladder. And it extended all the way from earth up to heaven itself, and God was above the ladder. There's only one way to God. That's through Christ. No other way. Christ and Christ alone. He's the only Savior. I thought about another place, only found once in the Bible, a place called Beth Kar. Maybe you've come across that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The people of Israel were not walking with God the way they should have been walking. So Samuel gathered them to a place called Mizpah. And the people said, Samuel, you've got to pray for us. Remember the Philistines heard about the gathering, and they were not impressed with that because a strong Israel would not be in their favor. So they began to march towards the people. And the people said, Samuel, you've got to do something for us. You've got to pray for us. Have we come to that place in the history of Ulster when we're desperate enough to pray? The people were in desperation. Samuel, you need to pray for us. The first thing Samuel did, he took a sucking lamb and he sacrificed the lamb. There's Christ crucified. So Samuel is going to pray for the people, but first of all, he offers the sacrifice. What's the teaching here? We approach God upon the ground of the sacrifice, upon the ground of redemption. Okay, that's the first part. So the enemy comes. The children of Israel didn't have to lift a sword or a spear. God discomfited them. And the Philistines turned on their heels and began to flee. And they came to a place called Beth Kar. And Beth Kar means the house of the lamb or the place of the pasture. So when I put it together in my studies, we have access to God through the blood of the lamb. And then these children of Israel were experiencing victory through the blood of the sacrifice. So we have access to God by the blood. And then we have victory through the blood. In Revelation, we read about people who overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. And by what else? By the blood of the Lamb. The blood still works. The blood still prevails. The work of Christ is still fresh before the throne of God. I could go on to mention other places, but my time is running out. There's places like Bethesda and Bethsaida and so on. The House of Mercy, 5 porches were erected. Remember the man who was healed there? Bethsaida means the house of nets. And when men experience the grace of God and are covered and washed in the blood of the Lamb and experience grace and have met with God, then they become fishers of men to go forth and win them for the glory of God. The Arabic word means flesh or meat. The bread or food of God is an ancient term for the flesh that was used in the sacrifices, the part that belonged to God. Hence, Bethlehem could be called the house of flesh. And some have suggested this. This can refer to the house of the incarnation, when God manifested forth himself in the person of Christ. When God took flesh, when Christ took into union with his deity a perfect humanity, that he might die in the flesh to atone for our sins. That had to come to pass in order to accomplish redemption. He had to suffer in a body like ours to turn away sin. Whatever way you want to look at it, Bethlehem is associated with bread. And isn't it significant that Christ said, "I am the bread of life," and he came to Bethlehem? Remember when Naomi, I've mentioned Ruth before, remember when Naomi and Ruth heard the message from Bethlehem, Judah, there's bread in Bethlehem, Judah. And they left behind Moab, they turned their back on that lifestyle, and they came to Bethlehem, Judah, at the beginning of barley harvest, the springtime of the year, the time of the Passover, there's Christ crucified, the time when they offered the first fruits of the harvest, waved it before God, there's the resurrection of Christ, and we have the picture in the Old Testament of how a weary, wandering sinner can find acceptance in the sight of God through the blood of the Lamb and through the resurrection of Christ, who completed the work of redemption to set his people gloriously free. John chapter 6, the Lord fed the 5,000 plus. 10,000-15,000 people, including wives and sweethearts and children and so on. There could have been more. But he took 5 little barley loaves, maybe the size of something you're getting costed there. I know some of you like to go down into the coffee shops. And you say to yourself, £3 for that there. Look at all the size that is. So yes, if this little boy with these 5 little scones, and maybe 15,000 people were fed by the intervention of Christ, he created bread. He took just 5. There's divine intervention. There's grace. Remember the time when David wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem. He was a fugitive. Some of his brave men said, "We'll go." And they went and they brought back water from the well of Bethlehem. David obviously had tasted it before and longed for it. Did he drink it? No, he didn't. What did they do? He poured it out before the Lord. And that reminds me of one who poured out his life's blood to put away my sin. Lovely Jesus. Blessed Jesus. He's the one. And so when you put all this information together, Christ as the bread come down from on high, he is the water of life. Remember, the wise men were guided to Jerusalem by the star. And then they received information from the scriptures. And then the star reappeared again and led them to Jesus. Christ is the light of the world. Oh, what material we have to think about and turn over in our minds when we think about Bethlehem. Now, I could go on and talk about the significant manifestation at Bethlehem. I'll not do that. I'm just going to bring to an end by mentioning to you the final point, the significant message of Bethlehem. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13, 19, 20, and 21, you'll discover something interesting. If you look there at verse 13 of the chapter, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother." Notice the order. The young child and his mother. And that's the way you find it in these verses, 13, 19, 20, and 21. Now, what is the message to us all today from this? Give Christ his rightful place. You see, the Spirit of God gives Christ his rightful place. It doesn't say the mother and the young child. Normally that would be the way it would be. But it is the young child and the mother. Christ has given his rightful place, and his rightful place is first place. Put him first in your life. Now, you know the story about Mary and Joseph. They moved to Egypt. Then they came back to Israel. They may not have been sure where to go in Israel. It's a big place. And then they received direction to go to Nazareth. So they've been in Egypt. They're back into Israel. They moved to Nazareth. Of course, they've been to Jerusalem as well. So why am I telling you all this? Wherever they went, they took Jesus with them. Wherever you go, take Jesus with you. Now, there may be someone here today, and you've been asking questions of maybe believers or your parents. Can I go there? If you can't take Jesus with you, you should not go there. It may be to a certain place. It may be to a certain company. If you can't take Jesus with you, you should not be there. It's as simple as that. It's as clear as that. So if you have these questions in your mind, should I do this? Should I go there? Should I keep company with this person? If you can't take Jesus with you, you should not be there. You should not be in that company or in that place. The pressure's on young people. Young people of the Free Church are just like anybody else, facing the struggles and trials of this life. Safeguard your purity. For when it's gone forever. Will I say it again? Young people, of course it's applicable to us all. Safeguard your purity. For when it's gone, it's gone forever. So wherever you go, take the Saviour with you. I think of the words of the hymn, I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. What's the message of Bethlehem? Stay close to Christ. Now in this chapter, and I'm coming to a close, you have the wonderful man, verse 1, that's Christ. How do I know he's wonderful? Well, that's the title used in Isaiah chapter 9 of Christ. He is the wonderful man. And then, of course, you have the wicked man, that's Herod. He was out to kill and to destroy. And then you have the wise men from the east. A wonderful man, that's Christ. A wicked man who rejected Christ, who rejected the claims of Christ, who heard the message, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, but he didn't listen, he refused to listen. And he died as a sinner. And a sinner's hell today. What about the wise men? They followed the star as far as it took them, and they followed the scriptures. And they brought them to the feet of Jesus. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. Glory to God. There's cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. You can be saved today before you leave this service. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Having your robes made clean by the sacrifice of Christ. So we have these three men. Similar thing happened at the end of his life. Two thieves were crucified with him. The repenting man, the rebelling man, and in the middle, the redeeming man. This man receiveth sinners. The dying thief, the one who repented, is with Christ in glory today. The other one is lost. Similar scene will take place at the end, Matthew 25. He will say to the sheep on the right, come. He will say to the goats on the left, depart from me. I never knew you. It's interesting, and with this I close. that no visit by Christ or his disciples to Bethlehem is recorded in the New Testament. I wonder why. Well, don't ask me, ask your own minister. Put him under pressure. Ask him why. As far as I'm concerned, this is the conclusion I've reached. We're not to focus so much on what took place at Bethlehem. Of course, we can't take anything away from that. He had to come in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. But we are to concentrate especially in the place where he died, where he shed his blood, when he cried, "It is finished." So he had to come. Thank God for Bethlehem. But we are to remember his work on the cross, the work accomplished at that place called Calvary. And after all, when we sit at the Lord's table, the preacher often reads the words, "This do in remembrance of me." May God be pleased to bless his word. I could say much more, but my time has gone. I trust that you'll study it for yourself. May it prove to be a blessing to you for Christ's sake. We'll bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for this time today around the word. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to bless thy truth to all who have heard it. And as we file from the house of God, may we remember him. May we remember the work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross to put away our sin. And if there should be a man or woman or young person, boy or girl who's never trusted in thee, even now at the end of the meeting, may the Holy Spirit take what has been of thyself and may it be used of God to bring men and women to the place where the wise men were brought to, the feet of Jesus. Separate us with thy blessing and in thy fear, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name.